Good morning. Man, this is not going to work. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you awake or are you going to fall asleep while I'm speaking? Greg asked me to introduce myself, but first I would like to thank you that you invited me to be with you here. And it's been fun because I have a lot of Armenian friends throughout the world, especially the Middle East, that I travel through extensively. And some of my best evangelists that evangelizes the Syrians, particularly in Stuttgart in the south, as well as in Hanover in the north, are Armenians from Syria and from Iraq. And some of them speak four or five languages. One of them is Kurdish and other languages. So they have been really a blessing. And I told them, actually, all my Armenian friends, including in Israel, the West Bank, all the others, to pray for me because I'm excited to be in an Armenian church. So it's been fun, and your hospitality and food is wonderful. So it looks like I'm going to come back, for the food at least. My name is Stephen Kelly. I know I don't look like an Irishman, and a lot of people, when I preach, they kind of have to settle that question. So I'm Egyptian by birth, Scottish-Irish by name and adoption, and American by citizenship. I lived 22 years in Egypt, 14 and a half years in England, and the rest of my 60 years lived in America. The last couple of years, I lived half of the year in Spain and half of the year in America. About 3 months in Spain, 3 months in America, and so on. And in my last trip with my wife, we had a really wonderful trip. And I don't have time to tell you all of that, but we went to Germany, where we did outreach in Stuttgart. And then we went to Egypt, and then we went to Israel, and then we went to Spain, and then we went to the Netherlands, and then came back to the U.S. So that just gives you a little bit of extent of where God is working and where we are. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the heart. And it's kind of a struggle because it's a Father's Day, so I'm trying to tie in the heart with the fathers. Sometimes we look at fathers only with discipline. You know, my wife always waited for me to come home, and I could hear the kids running upstairs because dad is home. So I was not the sign of love, but the sign of dad is here. We're in trouble. So she kind of did not discipline them as much and waited for me to come home. So I was always the side kind of without a heart. The one who disciplines. You know, every family has either the mother disciplines or the father does that. So it's kind of tough for me to talk about this. But actually, I was raised by my mother because my dad died when I was 11 years old. And that was tough for me because I loved my dad and I always enjoyed him when he comes home from work when I was a child in Egypt. And he always brings mints, a package of mint. I'm not sure if I was excited about seeing my dad or seeing the mint. But I always looked forward that my dad is bringing me something. He also lived in Libya for about 15 years. So most of the time that I lived, no, for 10 years, most of the time I lived, I haven't seen my dad as much or been close to him because of his travel. But I think partially because of his guilt, I was a spoiled child. Anything I wanted, I get it, from toys to everything else. And the last toy that I wanted to keep from destroying, actually my name was the destroyer, because any toy I have, within 2 months, it's destroyed. Because I like to open it, find how it works, but I can't put it back together. So I'm not sure about my father's style, but so these were the times that I really enjoyed having my father. And I miss him even till now. When he died, he left a big gap in my life. And you know, being from the East, they tried to prevent you from being in a funeral. So they put me in somebody else's house. So I really never said proper goodbye to my dad. And I still kind of feel I wish I had that opportunity. Now, let's get back to the heart, the affairs of the heart. And let me see if I could work this technology things, okay? Are we working well here, or did I do something? The one on the left, all right. Then how do I get it back again? Okay. Now, how do you get that back?
The one on
The one on the right. That makes sense, doesn't it? But this, I'm stuck. Yeah, you do it to me. Just go back a little bit. Just to the introduction. We're back. Good. Thank you. You know, I struggle with the heart because we always talk about the heart in that love, you know. When you talk about Valentine's Day, you know, they have the heart. The heart is always related to what? To loving someone, to emotions. But when you study about the heart, I know some of you are doctors here, it is the best machine. So how in the world the machine could be related to emotions? Because it is one of the things that we always take for granted, and I take for granted. Have any of you woke up in the morning and says, I wonder how my heart is doing? Or I forgot my heart somewhere in the office. Can I put it back on again? We always depend on a reliable heart. And this is one of the best creation. Then I studied a little about that, and I hope the doctors will not get in my case for some of the wrong information. So if I do anything wrong or say anything wrong, please correct me, doctors. If some of you can correct me, but... When you talk about the heart, when I was young and just had our first child before he was born, I always put my ear on my wife's tummy and I wanted to hear the baby's heart because that was the sign of life in our child. So I really wanted to see, you know, is he still alive? Is she still alive? You know, can I hear the heartbeat? And how many of you, when you get your first picture and you hear the first heartbeat. How many of you are mothers here? You remember that day when you heard the first heartbeat, the sign of life that makes every couple excited? All of us remember when we've seen that. The second one for me, because I'm an old man now, is seeing or hearing your grandchild's heartbeat. It is something we take for granted. You know, actually, we have 2.5 billion heartbeat per average human being. 2.5 billion. It never stops. Never stops and keeps pumping. If we're talking about a machine that is reliable, the heart is. The heart is. And 2.5 billion, can you imagine somebody sitting and counting an average of 220? And how many years do we live and how much we depend on it? This is really also like the heart of God. If you can go to the next one, please. Some of us love America. Some of us like coffee, especially Armenian coffee. And Arabic coffee. Some of us love to sleep, love to play. But we always talk about the heart as part of the love affair. I know in some of the countries when they translated love the Lord with all your heart, you know what they used? In that culture, they use love the Lord with all your stomach. Because they have no concept of the heart of being the center of emotions. So when they translated, said, love the Lord with all your stomach. I guess they love eating, huh? That's why they use this. So sometimes we assume that the heart is always the center of emotion, but other cultures don't. And today I would like to talk about the heart of God. I'm sorry, I'm a poor theologian and kind of crude theologian, I guess, if you want to call me. But... anybody can help me with this? I like people to talk with me. So what is this? No, apple, isn't it? It's an orange. I'd like to, forgive me, Pastor Greg, for saying that, to use an orange so we can understand God. What is the name of the orange? Obviously orange. What does it smell like? Orange. What is the color of it? If I cut it into 2 halves and I squeeze it, I'll have apple juice, isn't it? Come on, kids. You think apple juice will come out of an orange? No. It'll be orange juice. And forgive me for the illustration. Of course, God is beyond an orange. But to understand God, His name is love. He smells like love. All His being, when you cut Him and squeeze Him, will be love. I know it's a crude illustration, but everything about God, His being, what He smells like, His name is love. So if we read the next slide, and I would like to read next one. Of course, all of you know John 3:16. Anybody doesn't know that one? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I would like to use, for Father so loved the world, because he's talking about the Son as well. So here we can say, so the Father loved the world. Did it say that it hates the world? It said He loved the world. The next slide. And this is from 1 John 4:7 to 13. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love, and this is how God shows His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that He might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, when I grew up as a Muslim, as a child, and I'm sorry to say that, but forgive me, because I know the Lord did, we used to pick up those Christian kids and beat them up till they say there is no God but Allah and the messenger, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Then we go back in. We converted that Christian kid. So what do you think he's going to do when you have four or five kids and telling him what to say? He's going to say it, of course. Does he believe it? It doesn't matter. We used to call the Christian names as I was a child. So when I was confronted by the love of God by other Christians, I kind of said, not me. That's not me. You don't love me. I hate those Christians. I grew up to hate them and beat them up and to call them names. And then I felt ashamed. Do you really love me? And I was confronted that Jesus loves even an Egyptian like me, even a Muslim like me. Despite what I've done to the Christian when I was young, despite the feeling that I had for the Christians, God still loved me. I was actually part of the Brotherhood, so if you want to call me, I was one of those terrorists. But let me confront you here. Was Paul a terrorist? He was. Why? Because he was going after the Christians to find wherever they are. And some of you who come from Syria went to the road and found them and tried them and killed them. Was he a terrorist? Yes, because he was seeking after people to kill them because of their belief. Now, if Paul is a terrorist and God still loved him and met him personally, and he said, why are you persecuting them? Why are you persecuting them? He did go after him. The next slide, please. First, Paul's heart. And this is Romans 9 and 10. And I'm going to talk about first, may God break your heart. I'm sorry to preach and say, may God break your heart. But that's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 9. For who? I have a broken heart for my people. For the Jewish people like him, he has a broken heart for them. He loved them. You know what he even asked? Lord, if you actually take my faith away from me and for the sake of my people to come to you, please do. Now, here's my question to each one of you. And let's start with our Jerusalem. How many of you, God breaks your heart for your fellow Armenians here at home? How many of you wake up in the morning and have a pain for your own people to know Jesus Christ? Your family. I pray every day for my family. And I'm looking forward to be excited to meet them in heaven. But I pray for them, and I always have pain for my people. Do you wake up in the morning and pray for the Armenian here in America and everywhere in the world? Does God break your heart for them to pray for them? I've been in Aleppo, and I had a lot of friends who are Armenian from Aleppo. And when I hear the wrenching stories in the last few years, it's amazing what they have gone through. So does God break our heart for our Jerusalem, which I assume for you will be Armenia and the Armenians here? But let's move a little bit. Can God move you as well to outside of Fresno? Maybe California. Maybe Michigan, where I come from. Would you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I pray for my neighbor who's not Armenian? And now let me ask you a question. I'm sorry to ask that question. If just happens to be that you have a Turkish family that moved in next door, I wonder what your response would be. You know, I went to Israel. I go to Israel almost every year. I teach there. And one time I was whisked with a friend to one of the settlements, Israeli settlement, to a house, and we went downstairs, and there was about 25 young people, maybe two of them were older people, but most of them are young people. And they said, in those words, "We'd like to ask you, as Jews, who are Christians or Messianic Jews, to forgive us for what we've done to the Arabs and to the Palestinians." They took my shoes and my socks off, and they prayed for me. I cried my heart out. I grew up to hate the Jews. We were watching movies and things all the time about how nasty those Jewish people are. But then to be confronted in Jesus' name, they wash my feet and say, "Forgive us." For me, this is the greatest change that Christ does in people's lives. You know, the United Nations, for us, you know, to have peace, it's not really peace. I hate you, but I'm not going to kill you. That's a cease of hostility. It's not real, genuine peace. But the real peace, when people come, says, "Forgive us for what we have done against you." I've never met such a love after all this hate and after all these years that someone says, "We're sorry for doing this." So Paul's heart was broken for his people. Please, when you wake up every morning, remember Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. Remember the Samaritans of your life. And remember the Pauls, the terrorist of your life. You know, everybody's talking, try to give us some ideas and plans, a strategy, how to deal with terrorism. I could tell you the best strategy, love them. Love them. The best evangelistic thing you can do, that they know that you love them. And I would tell you a story of a man who works with ISIS in Iraq. And they usually send their spies to the rest of Iraq to find out what people are saying about ISIS. And this man, exactly that was his job, to spy out the Christian speakers who are holding evangelistic meetings in Erbil. And when he got, after the first time, he heard the people talk about forgiveness. So after they finished, he went to the person who was speaking, and he said, I wanted to tell you that I'm part of ISIS. And I wanted to tell you, this is how many people I killed, and this is how many women I raped. Would God still forgive me? An ISIS terrorist, confessing everything he has done and asking, would God forgive me what I have done? What do you think the answer should be? If God can forgive me for all the evil that I have done, they said yes. He had a telephone that he used to communicate with ISIS with. He broke it. He threw it away. And then he became the one who arranges all the conferences in the future logistically, because his life has changed. Finally, after all the killing and after all the evil that he's done, he found a God that loves him, despite what he has done. He's no longer a terrorist. He's no longer a terrorist, but he loves God. That's what love does when it comes and confronts people. Hate just creates more hate. It doesn't solve the problem. I can tell you, I'm Egyptian. We've been fighting with each other for hundreds of years between Christians and Muslims. What did we end up with? Still more hate. But you know, the response of the Christians, and this is what someone said when we had the problem with the brotherhood and the government and so on. Tell me when the time is over so I'll stop. Otherwise, I may go for a while. One Muslim wrote an article about those Christians, because what they did was something so terroristic. They were terrorists in the sense of praying day and night for Egypt. They terrorized their brotherhood because they come to the rise with weapons, the Christian answer with prayers. And what the Muslim writer said, I wonder if we should learn something from those Christians. They don't kill anybody, but they pray for us. Can we learn from them? Even the Muslims and the Brotherhood know the power of prayer. Because he also continued in his article, after 3 days of Christians praying, the Muslim Brotherhood government was toppled. Have you ever thought of the terroristic weapon of prayer? We talk about this. We are terrorists, but we terrorize the devil. They try to terrorize the people, but we terrorize the devil. Because God knows how to handle things. Now next, desire of his heart. The desire of his heart to see his people saved. And he talks about the Jews having all the covenant and having all the relationship with God, because he said they are God's chosen people. Okay, it's 10, the next one and the one after it. One more. Okay? So brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God by their zeal is not based on knowledge. And here is the major issue. People want to come to God, as you have illustrated in what I taught. They would like to do good works, and hoping that those good works will get them to heaven. That's what the Jews were doing, trying to work hard to do good things so they can go to heaven. But that's not the issue. You can try as much as you want. I was talking about yesterday, you have a book of good deeds and a book of bad deeds, and in the end of days, you try to count. None of the Muslims are assured that they are going to heaven. They always say, inshallah, if God wills, because they're not assured. But this is what Paul is saying. I hope that we have the assurance of Christ's death and resurrection for us. This is the assurance that we're going to heaven because of Jesus, not because of our works. I tried, believe me. I did more than 5 times a day prayers and extra ones, but it was not enough. No matter how much you do, the same as Martin Luther said, the more guilty I feel that I need to do more to cover that. This is the issue with it. The next slide, please. One more. A heart checkup, and this is what I want you to, when you go home, I know some of you, maybe your husband is a doctor, but then you check up your husband's heart, okay? Instead of him checking it out. We need to go back home and check our heart. We need to see if our heart is working right. We need to see if what God loves or who God loves, we also love. Do we have any issue in our heart or any person that we say, if anybody comes to Christ, not Stephen. Not this person. Or what we call in America, the black sheep in the family. All the family is white sheep, but there's one black sheep that nobody even hopes to even come close to Christ. Sometimes we think that. So may God check your heart and give you a cardiologist's report how your heart is going. I did a sleep apnea test because I had some problems with that. And overnight I had 700 pages of, you know, mentoring my heart, memorizing what happened. They had something here, something on my toes, something in my heart, everywhere, 700 pages overnight to monitor how I was breathing, how my heart was. This is what you need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, check me out. Check my intention. Check my heart, my desire. Some of you might be hurt by someone in your family and you have no love left for them. I know in our world, there's a lot of evil, even within our own families. God needs to check your heart. Next one, please. There are 3 different surgeries, and correct me if I'm wrong, some of you are physicians. One is a stent, okay? And the stent, they kind of, it's not wire, but it opens your artery when you put it inside. The other one is when they actually clean up your artery because it has plaque and they try to clean it out. And the third one is a heart transplant. So let us take, if you have some issues, if you are harboring issues against someone in your family or your neighbor or the one you work with or your boyfriend who dumped you or the girlfriend who dumped you, if you have some things, maybe God needs to kind of clean out that plaque. Please be ready because it hurts. It's painful. Nobody comes out of any procedures in the heart without pain. Are you ready for that? We need to give that to the Lord to clean out that artery. And if it's not enough, we might need another procedure, either to put an angioplasty, which is like a balloon, or a stent to keep things going. Next one. Fit heart for God. I know your pastor is trains and he's very disciplined, better than me. When he goes to do marathons, you have to be very disciplined. I am I have a friend of mine who's Palestinian who ran already 12 marathons and 7 half marathons. Man, he is so disciplined, and he's so thin too compared to me. I always admire him for his discipline. But we need to exercise our loving heart to be fit for God. We need to love people. We need to pray for people to come to the Lord. How many of you has someone who doesn't know the Lord? Almost every one of us knows someone. If it's not in the family, it's at work or in other places. We need to have a heart fit for God. Next one, please. This is the challenge that I leave with you. Be the one who changes a life and have a heart for the world. You know, when 9/11 happened, actually the group that I was with in Egypt was the Muslim Brotherhood group. The person that was with us, his name was Ayman al-Zawahiri, who's the head of Al-Qaeda right now. He was in my group, and he was 6 years older than I am. He was my brother's age. When 9/11 happened, I prayed and said, Lord, it could have been me. It could have been me, because I was in the same group. It could have been me, Lord. But thank you. You have taken me out from that to love me and to bring me to you. Yes, God can take a terrorist with ISIS to his saving knowledge, can take a brotherhood person to his saving knowledge. Please remember to trust in God. We always live with the myth that Muslims don't come to Christ. I can tell you, millions of Muslims are coming to Christ. We're in a different age. Why? Because it's not of us, but because of him. Because he still loves the world. So please, check your heart. Do whatever surgery you need to make. Even if God wants to change your heart, the same as David said, change your heart completely. Or Jeremiah, when he said, from hearts of stone into a living heart for the lost. Just let God do it so you have a fit heart and you have a heart for the world. Shall we pray? Lord God, I'm at awe, Lord, before you. I can't believe it, Lord, that you love me. If I had a choice, Lord, I would not love me. I would not even choose me. I have not done anything good toward you, Lord. I fought you, and I fought my Christian friends. But Lord, as the scripture says, you loved me first. You loved us first. Lord, may you put your eyes into our eyes. May you give us your ears. May you give us your heart to love the nations, to love our Jerusalem, to love our Samaria, to love the whole of Palestine and Israel, to love the whole world. Because that is your name, is love. That is your nature, is love. And that's our heartbeat and our blood as Christians, is your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.